We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Thank you for coming, and I'm going to share with you guys just my story, how the Lord has changed my life, the course on which He has taken my family, and where we are at today. But let me first of all get a couple things out of the way. My wife and my kids are here today. You will undoubtedly see them at some point this morning. If they can, they will attempt to get on the stage at some point this morning. They are wild. They are crazy. They are four boys. They are 150% boy. In our house, there is no shortage of injuries and blood and screams and fights and swords and bullets and guns, and that's my life. And we were preparing to head back down to Uruguay. I'll mention that just real briefly this morning. But we were preparing to head back down in late June of this year. We live in South America, for those that don't know. And we found out about a month ago, maybe 6 weeks ago, that my wife is expecting our fifth child. And as you can imagine, with four boys, our track record stands that it sure seems like another boy is coming into this family. But we were surprised to find out that this is a girl. And for those of you that know Holly and Steve, little Timothy was supposed to be a girl too. In fact, I think his name was going to be Sadie Grace. And thankfully, they changed his name to Timothy. I think he would have been a little upset. So, although that is what we are expecting, we do know that sometimes those ultrasounds play jokes on you. And so, we'll let you know when it happens. But she's due in November. This baby will be born in Uruguay, and will actually open the way to permanent residency for us in Uruguay. So that we can be there without any limitations of time, as we had expected we were going to be there. So, anyways, you can rejoice with her. I don't know if she's in here this morning. Are you in here, Karen? No, I think she might be over in one of the Sunday school classes. She'll be over here later. You can see her and say hello and congratulate her. But let me pray before I say anything else. Father, thank you so much for your abundant grace that has been shed upon my life. God, you know that I do not deserve this privilege. I am nothing more than a filthy, rotten sinner. But I serve a good and a big God. And God, I pray that you would please help me to make much of you and little of me. God, help me to boast in Jesus and in the cross. And I pray that the message of your grace and how it changes our lives will be loud and clear this morning. Father, please allow me to effectively communicate your truth. May it be eternal. May it be life-changing. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work powerfully this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You need to know that I don't deserve this privilege. I love this church and I love this community, and it is such an honor to be able to be here and share what God has done. But you need to know that I am nothing. I am a simple person. My family and I, we are simple. We have sinful little kids. We have fights in the home. We struggle through parenting. We make mistakes. Our lives are riddled with mistakes. We are constantly still being transformed and changed by God's grace. I am not a trophy. And so anything good that has come out of my life, it is because God is good. And because Jesus is real. And because the grace of God really does take sinful people and transform them and make them more holy and bring them into the image of Jesus Christ. And here's the cool thing. God delights in using broken, sinful people. It is his joy to take people that are broken and messed up and use them to display his wonderful glory. In fact, he doesn't like strong people, people who think that they are sure of themselves. He delights in using people that are a mess. So I grew up in Jacksonville, Florida, not too far from here. My mom and dad love the Lord. They love Jesus and they love their kids. And they raised me in truth. They fed me a good, strong, steady diet of God's word, along with the church that I grew up in. And so I do not fault them for the way that they brought me up or they taught me. But as a child, I received a very one-sided perception of what I was receiving, what I was hearing. From my perspective as a child, what I saw Christianity to be was a very strict set of laws and rules which were to be obeyed. I did grow up in a relatively strict environment, and so there was a big emphasis was placed on rules and on conforming to an external standard. And you need to hear this. Parenting is heart work. Okay? It is actually easier to get kids to conform to external standards than it is to work upon their hearts. And I think that's one of the things that happened in my life as a child. I saw Christianity as a set of rules to follow, not as a heart transformation process. And that is not entirely the fault of my parents or my church. That was partly my own perception that I had. But when I looked at Christianity, quite frankly, it looked very boring to me. It looked very uninteresting to me, because to be a Christian, from what I saw, you had to carry a large Bible with you at all times. You had to wear a tie. You had to wear a suit coat. You could not do anything fun. And that's what I saw. And I know that was not entirely true. And certainly many of my elders would not have directly said that to me, but that's the impression that I received. And I have two older brothers. One of them was the good child. He was the perfect kid. He was the oldest. Many times the oldest ends up in that category. And then my next older brother was the exact opposite. He was the complete rebel who completely rejected everything my parents taught him. And I saw two examples of family members, of brothers. One who did what was right and honored my parents, and one who completely rebelled and sought for all the pleasures that this world offers. And so I chose at a young age to follow after the example of my second brother. So, brothers and sisters, those of you who are older, remember that you have a profound influence on those younger siblings who will follow you. Okay? You have no idea how much you influence them. But I was influenced profoundly by that brother of mine, and I followed in his footsteps. And so when I was 14 and 15 years old, I began for the first time to express my frustration with church life and with Christianity as a whole. I began to express my own liberties, and I began to pursue things that were forbidden. All the things that my parents told me, you cannot do these. One of the things that I think frustrated me too as a child is I heard a lot of rules and a lot of verses that were quoted to me, but I did not hear the why behind them. So for example, when I would ask a question like, why can't I listen to this type of music? I literally got this answer: because it has drums in it. I mean, I'm dead serious. They said to me, listen, if it has drums in it, you can't listen to it because it is wrong. It is satanic. And as a child, you need to understand, parents, when you give your kids an explanation like that, there's all kinds of whys that are floating around in their heads that you need to take the time to talk to them about the why. And the fact is, it's a whole lot easier for parents to say to their kids, these are all the things you should do and these are all the things you don't do, instead of taking the time to say, this is why we do these things and this is why we don't do these things. And I didn't hear a lot of that. So, I began to pursue the pleasures of the world. And you need to know that we cannot pretend that sin is not enticing. Okay? Sin is fun. for a season. The Bible states that, makes it clear. If sin was not enjoyable, if the world was not enjoyable, no one would pursue the things that are forbidden, the things that we should or should not do. We do those things because they're enticing, because they engage us, because they intrigue us. And so when I was 15 years old, I began to drink. When I was 15 years old, I began to smoke pot. And that progressed year after year after year. And all throughout my middle school, my high school years, I grew steadily farther and farther away from the upbringing of my childhood, farther away from the faith of my family and my church. And I came to the point where I hated God. I hated the church. I hated what it represented. I had a terrible relationship with my parents, and I wanted nothing to do with Christianity as a whole. I began to sell drugs. I began to abuse drugs. I began to abuse alcohol as much as I possibly could. And that's how I lived in high school. By the way, I went to a Christian high school. Okay, went to a Christian high school. I went to church every time my parents could get me there. I skipped as often as possible. My goal was to sit in the youth group and sleep through as many of the messages as possible. I didn't want to hear anything that they had to say to me. When I looked at the Christians in the church, all I saw was hypocrites. Now, I know that that was not true. Now, looking back on it, I know that there were probably some very genuine believers, people who really loved me and people who really did live according to what God's word says, but I didn't see that as a kid. So that's how I lived. That's the position in which I was. When I graduated high school from this Christian school, I had absolutely zero ambition for my life. I had no real desires. I practically lived on the beach. I spent a ton of time in the water surfing. I loved the ocean. I wanted to sail for the rest of my life. And my life's ambition, my dream, was to hop on a sailboat somehow and sail around the rest of the world, surfing every possible beach I could for the rest of my life. That was my ambition. That's what I wanted to do. And I even wrote that in my yearbook. I wanted everybody to know that's what Jonathan's going to do. So I had some big plans that summer that completely fell apart. This was in 2002. Had some big plans that completely fell apart. They were a disaster, and honestly, they probably would have landed me in jail. And so the Lord caused and forced those plans of mine. He frustrated my plans, would not let me pursue what I wanted to pursue. And about that time, I had two friends of mine who were at this place called Word of Life. Now, these two friends of mine were both, as I knew them, were both worldly guys just like me. They were surfers. We used to go to lots of beach parties together. We used to surf together. We did drugs together. And my mind was, these are cool guys. What are they doing at Word of Life? So during the year, I had actually visited these guys because they were a little bit older than me, and they were actually in school at the Word of Life Bible Institute. And while there, neither of them cared anything for the rules of that institution, nor for the Word of God which they were being taught. And so I, as a 17-year-old at that time, hung out with these guys that were a little bit older than me, and we went out while they were students at Word of Life, and we went out and we partied. I went and visited them, and I looked at the school and I said, oh, well, this isn't so bad. I guess I could come to a place like this and do whatever I wanted and still make my parents at least a little bit happy. And so these two friends of mine called me up and they said, hey, Jonathan, listen, Word of Life does a summer camp. And they're looking for summer staff for the summer camp. And we have a skate park up here. And at the time, I loved extreme sports. So surfing, skating, snowboarding, all those kinds of things. And they said, listen, Jonathan, you could come here for the summertime and you could work at the skate park. You could skate all summer long. And at that time, remember, my plans had just fallen through. So the timing was impeccable. I had nothing else to do that summer. My parents were pretty much perpetually grounding me. They were wise in that they kept their name on the title of my car, and so at any time they could pull it away from me, and I was stuck. And so I didn't have anything to do. I had a terrible relationship, especially with my mom. We did not get along well. I wanted to get out, and my friends enticed me with this idea. Hey, you can come down. You can skate all summer long. There's lots of pretty girls down here, and we're down here. Come on down. Hang out with us. So I applied to work on staff at the Word of Life summer camp. Okay. Now, I grew up in the institution of the church, So I knew what to write on my application. I knew how to fill it out so that they would accept me. And the night before I left, my friends up in Jacksonville threw me a going away party. And at that party, at the conclusion of that party, they gave me an ounce of marijuana, which is a big bag of marijuana. They said, here you go, dude. Take this with you. This will hold you over for the summer. When you come back, we'll be here. We'll be waiting. We'll be ready to party on when you get back. So I show up to Word of Life as an 18-year-old. And the first thing I do is I go and I find my two friends. And I say, hey, guys, I'm here. This is awesome. Let's go party. Hey, guys, look what I brought. Let's go toke up. Let's go have some fun. And these two guys looked at me and they said, Jonathan, we're so glad you're here, man. We don't do that anymore. We have surrendered our lives to Jesus. Jesus has changed us. And we're so excited about what he's going to do at Word of Life this summer. We are so glad you came. I wish you wouldn't have brought that, but we won't turn you in. Just don't do it with anybody else. And I kind of looked at these guys. These are the only people that I knew at Word of Life. And both of them had become Jesus nuts. And I said, how can this possibly be? I got duped into coming to Word of Life on the premise that I was going to be able to skateboard and hang out with pretty girls and all my friends all summer long. And I didn't even get to work at the skate park. They put me in the kitchen. I mean, when I showed up, I thought I was going to the skate park. I brought my board and my helmet and all my stuff. And they said, oh, yeah, you got food prep. And I thought, what? So I got put in a cabin with a bunch of 14-year-olds that just drove me nuts. My two only friends that I had there had abandoned me for Jesus. And I said, this stinks. This is rotten. And so at that moment, I said, all right, well, I brought this for a reason. So I went out every morning and every evening, any chance I could get away from the property, and I got high. And I went to the services at the camp over there as ripped as I could possibly be, because that's how I could put up with, that's how I could tolerate this. So you need to know that the Holy Spirit has the ability to work in people's hearts no matter how hard they are, no matter how much they don't want the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. And so the Holy Spirit began to soften my heart. He began to work on my heart. He began to use the preaching of God's word. Even though I was intoxicated while listening to it, he was using the preaching of God's word and the Holy Spirit to influence my heart and begin to soften me. And a change began to come over in my heart and in my life. And I was there for 7 days, as high as could be every single day. And on the seventh day, they had what's called a campfire service. And they brought all these kids out, and I remember Joe Jordan was preaching. I have no idea what he preached on that night, but I remember at the end of that service, I felt like the ground was going to open up and I was going to go to hell right there. I looked at that fire and I said, I deserve God's wrath. God is going to punish me. God is going to destroy me. I deserve all of the wrath that God has reserved right now in this moment. And I heard loud and clear that night, it does not matter how much sin has wrecked your life. Jesus still loves you. Jesus still died for you. Knowing all of the sin that you were going to commit, he died for you. He shed his precious, sinless, divine blood so that you could be saved. And on June the 5th of 2002, I walked forward at that campfire service. And I said, God, I said, I am a wreck, I am a mess, and I am sorry. I do not know how many times I have offended the creator of the universe and I have spit in your face. But I need your forgiveness and I need your grace. And that day, I trusted that Jesus was the only one that could ever possibly save me. And my life was radically transformed that day. It was a night and day difference. The very next day, I woke up and I had a desire and a hunger in my heart that had never been there before. I wanted to study God's word. I wanted to know truth. I took that huge bag of contraband and got rid of it as quickly as possible. I did not throw it in the fire, thankfully. But I said, I've got to get out of here. I've got to get out of this situation that I have been in. And so the best place for me to stay at that moment was Word of Life. So I stayed there all summer long and I worked all summer long. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, and David's describing what God did. He says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That is what Jesus did. Psalm 32:1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." My sin had been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I learned that God's grace is greater than all my sin, and that Jesus loves me. No matter how wrong, no matter how filthy, no matter how many times I had rejected truth that had been given to me, Jesus still loves me. So, after that radical change in my life, I was 18 years old. I still wanted to surf, and I still wanted to sail, because I loved the ocean and I loved the water, and now I saw it as a part of God's creation, and I said, "Ah, yes, I can still surf and sail the world." And about a month after I came to Jesus, a missionary came through. His name was Scott Phillips, and some of you may know that name. He was on his way at that time to Indonesia, and he was going to be preaching the gospel to a tribal group of people that had never before seen someone with light skin. And he said something that day. I don't remember all the things that he said, but one thing completely re-altered yet again the direction of my life. He said, "Jonathan, why in the world should anyone get to hear the gospel twice before everyone has heard it once?" And that had a special impact on me, because I had heard the gospel hundreds of times. Not just twice. Many, many times. My entire life I had heard this message and had rejected it. And yet Jesus still sent me grace after grace after grace to hear it again. And I said, "All right, if the Bible is true, I need to know what it says. I need to study this book. I need to learn what God's word says. If this really is God's message to mankind, I need to hear. I need to know what this means." And so I decided that year, I want to in some way be involved in sharing this message with people who have never heard it. That is why I'm on this planet. It was just as clear as day. This is why I exist. This is what I need to hear. And so I made the decision to stay on and go to the Word of Life Bible Institute. So I went there. I spent a year there. It was an incredible year. Years of growth and transformation. I'm gonna summarize now a little bit faster. A couple of years. After spending a year there, I went to Argentina. Word of Life has a school there. And they teach at that school non-Spanish speaking North Americans how to speak Spanish. And they teach them the Bible at the same time. I really didn't care anything about Spanish, but I thought, hey, it's another country and there's lost people there, and it seems like a good place to go. So I went there and I ended up learning Spanish in the process and really fell in love with that language. If we have any Latinos here, háblame después. In Argentina, I learned that Jesus is worth more than money. Because I met some people there that lived in absolute poverty. Poverty that I had never known even existed. And yet they were as happy as could possibly be. And that solidified to me, you don't need to be in the United States to be happy. You don't need a car and a house and air conditioning to be happy. You can live in a hut in the middle of the jungle and be thrilled to death because Jesus is real and his word is real. When I left Argentina, I went on to college. I went to finish college back in Jacksonville. That is where I met Karen. We spent two wonderful years together in Jacksonville, getting to know each other. She was an awesome woman that was running the same path that I was, that was passionately pursuing Jesus, and she also wanted to be involved in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. After we finished college, we were married. 1 month later, she was pregnant with our first child. Our family began to grow very quickly, instantly, almost. And I was at that time invited to come back to work at Word of Life as the Dean of Men. I said, "I'm 22 years old. You don't know what you're asking. I am a kid. I am immature. I don't know anything." And Tom Phillips, some of you may know that name, he said, "Oh, good. That's the exact kind of person I want." And I was like, "Are you sure?" So I went there as a kid and I began to learn about something called discipleship. And discipleship is simply this. It is sharing your life with someone who is younger in their faith than you. Discipleship is not a class. We can have a class that teaches about discipleship principles, but it's not an organized sit down. I'm going to sit down and disciple you. No, it's sharing your life with someone else. And I learned that at Word of Life. I learned that discipleship is radical transformation of other people just by you opening up your life and opening up who you are and sharing that with other people. You see, I learned while at Word of Life that my house is not my own. I learned that my clothes are not my own. I learned that my car is not my own. I learned that my life is not my own. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 teaches us that. We were bought with a price. And I began to share my life with the young men and my wife with the young ladies at Word of Life. And we had some awesome, awesome years there. We absolutely loved the ministry there, what we did there. It was very rewarding and very fruitful. In 2008, we looked around. We had been there for 2 years and we looked around and we said, wait a minute. We kind of realized something. Where are the unbelievers in our lives? We worked on a Christian campus. And most all of the students were believers. When we left that campus, we attended a church where most everyone was believers. And the only interaction we had with non-believers was with the people at Walmart or Publix. And we tried to make the most of what we could, but we realized, like, how can we be salt when we're in a 100% pure Christian environment? There's Christians all around us. And we are called, Israel was called in the Old Testament to be a beacon of light to the lost nations around them, to open up their lives and share their community with the people around them. The Bible knows nothing of this self-centered, personal mentality that we really like in America. In fact, the Bible teaches us community. The Bible teaches us to open ourselves and share ourselves with the unbelieving world around us so that we can impact them. Well, in 2008, every house that we looked at was out of our price range. We didn't make a lot of money at that moment. And in 2009, you all recall, some of you were probably impacted by this, the housing market collapsed. Well, that worked out in its favor to us because for the first time in our lives, houses were now affordable to us. So we moved into a delightful neighborhood where we found an affordable house called Moon Lake. And you need to hear me, guys. Don't diss on Moon Lake. That's my crib. I love Moon Lake. I really do. And here's why I love Moon Lake. We were surrounded by people who needed Jesus, and they knew they needed something, although they may not have known what it was. And it was at that time we got connected with Faith Baptist Church, which is just around the corner. We said we need to be a part of a local church that we can bring our neighbors to. And so we moved off the campus of Word of Life for the very direct purpose of getting more unbelievers in our lives. Said, listen, if we're going to be salt, if we're going to be light, where I live is really not up to me. It is up to the Lord. My life is His. My house is His. My future is His. So where am I going to live that will make the most impact for the kingdom of God? We spent a couple incredible years in Moon Lake. We really loved our time there. I can't tell you Moon Lake stories. We don't have time for that. But I have some good ones. Ask me later. And by the way, we still own a house in Moon Lake, and we love that house. It's our first home, and we'll, as if possible, never get rid of it. But we had a stirring in our heart that continued to grow and grow and grow. It did not leave, and it was, listen, if you drive around Newport Richey, there are a number of places all around that are good places that are preaching the gospel. And there are places all around this world where you can drive around for hours and hours and never find that. And we need to be involved in some way, somehow, of getting the gospel out to those places. And so we said, all right, listen, Karen, what are we waiting for? God's not going to write it in the sky. Now's the time to go. He's already written it in His Word. Go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples of all nations. So let's start moving in that direction. And we said, all right, let's start moving. So I resigned Word of Life, and when I resigned Word of Life, I did not know where we were going. I did not know how we were going to get there. I did not know what we were going to do, and I did not know with whom we were going to go. None of those things I had answers to. But I said, we need to step out, and we need to walk in faith. And here's what we learned. When we step out with obedient faith, God will make a way. He will show. You can trust Him when you don't know when you don't know where, when you don't know why or how. Abraham did. Okay, we have a tremendous example of someone who did that. We can do that. And in 2013, we moved to South America, Uruguay. I'm not going to tell you all the things that have happened there. I've done that already here. But 2013 and 2014 were the hardest years of our lives. We were extracted from a beautiful church community and believers who loved us and loved our kids, and we were put into a secular atheist environment. And we knew that going in, and that's why we went there, because we were surrounded by lost people. And that is where light will shine brightly. And we learned in Uruguay that ministry is all of life. Ministering is essentially serving those around you. And you don't have to go to church to minister. You don't have to bring lost people to church so that they can hear the good news of Jesus. They need to see and hear Jesus through our lives. When we went down there, we did not have a church to work with. We were starting from scratch in the middle of an atheist neighborhood. And we needed to be the gospel and share the gospel. And here's where I'm going to tie this into what Todd has been sharing with you guys these last 12 weeks, I guess. So living a questionable life, living a life in which people will ask you, why do you do what you do? Here's my summary to what that question means. The gospel impacts everyday life and can easily make its way into everyday conversation, but I have to be intentional. You see, the gospel is the why behind everything. The gospel is for Christians. It's not just we go out and we proclaim this message to unbelievers. The gospel is for people who profess Jesus. It's for all of us. And it is something with which we must saturate our lives for the remainder of our lives. Until I'm 90 years old, the gospel needs to be saturated in my life. You see, when I'm interacting with the people around me, the way I parent my children should be impacted by the gospel. My job is to train them and disciple them and prepare them and shoot them out like arrows. The Bible calls them arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Release them into this world to make a huge impact. The gospel impacts how I do that, because my children are a gift from God, and our great Redeemer has entrusted me with their lives. The gospel impacts, obviously, the way I spend my money, the things I buy, the things I don't buy, because I was made for eternity. I was made not for these temporal things that you see around us that are going to pass away. I was made for something far beyond that. The gospel impacts where I live, not because I like this house or I like this neighborhood or I even like this country. The gospel dictates where I live. How can I have the most impact in this place, wherever it may be, for the kingdom of God? The gospel impacts the things I choose to watch or not to watch. And you know what? All of these things should be prompting questions by the people around us. They should want to know, why do you do the things you do? Why do you say that to your kids? Why do you not watch this program when everyone else does? Why in the world have you chosen, in my case, to live in the middle of an urban place? I am not a city boy. I love grass and trees and forests and rivers and beaches. And I live in the heart of a concrete jungle, not because I love that place. I live there because it is filled with lost people. And that's one of the biggest struggles that we have there, is we don't have a single blade of grass on our property. We don't have a tree on our property. We have a concrete patio. And the gospel is what caused us to move there, not because we like it or we're adventurous. The gospel impacts who I spend my time with. And why? Who are the lost people in your life with whom you are friends? And you know, 1 Peter, this statement was written in the greater context. I'm sure Todd shared this with you, in the greater context of suffering. And he was specifically saying, when people ask you why you have this hope, it's because you're going through difficult circumstances. You're suffering, perhaps. And yet you still have hope and joy. Why? Well, let me tell you about the gospel. Because the gospel impacts everyday life. Now, you need to hear. So now we're preparing to head back down. We changed our tickets just a little bit because of the pregnancy, but we will be flying back down August 9th, unless the Lord intervenes in some way, shape, or form. We're preparing to go back down, and as we move back down, we're asking ourselves, all right, how can we get more non-believers in our lives? That is the question that drives me from day to day. That is the question that drives me to make the decisions that I do on a daily basis in that country. How can I get more lost people in my life? Because I am salt and I am light and I have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there are people in this world that need to hear that truth. Now, I said this at the beginning, I say it again now. I am a simple person. My wife and I, we are messy. We are often discouraged and we are still painfully sinful. Okay? We are not superheroes. We are not super saints. And I often forget these truths that I'm proclaiming to you right now. I make mistakes and poor decisions. Therefore, I must constantly recenter my mind upon God's eternal truth, which takes my skewed thinking and redirects it on things that are true. This book is true, and I will be the first to declare to you that I am dependent upon it to write my thinking on a daily basis. I need God's Word. I must saturate my heart and my mind with God's Word to write my thinking. Deuteronomy 6 tells me that I need to talk about God's Word with my children when I get up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, when I walk through the doors of my house, when I walk through my city streets, when I am sitting down at the dinner table with my kids, when we sit down at the breakfast table with my kids. Everything in my life needs to be saturated by Scripture. Why? Because I am sinful. And my mind constantly deviates from the truth that I am telling you right now. Therefore, we need God's Word to write our minds. I conclude with this verse. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus. He's going to leave and he knows he's never going to see them again, at least most all of them. And he declares something that I cannot declare about myself, but I can say that this is my aim. This is where I want to be. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he says, "And they gave him audience unto his word." Okay, so Paul. Nope, I'm in the wrong chapter. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Paul says to this group of believers, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Okay, so he's about to leave and he's going back to Jerusalem. And he doesn't really know what's going to happen there, but a lot of people have told him, "Paul, don't go back to Jerusalem. Bad things are waiting for you." And now, verse 23, "Save," this is the one thing I do know, Paul's saying, "that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," or wait for me. So he says, "I know that everywhere I go, afflictions and imprisonments and pain is waiting for me. I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem, but this has been the standard practice that where I go, I suffer." God, Jesus told him that from the very beginning. He's going to suffer. And here's what he says in verse 24. This is my aim. I'm not here. I want to be here. "But none of these things move me." These things, these sufferings. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself. My life does not belong to me. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus." What is that ministry? "To testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, my life, what is it? It's nothing. My life is not necessary. If my life can be used and my death can be used to advance the gospel, praise Jesus. You see, when he says testify to the gospel of the grace of God, he's saying God intervened in my life. He interrupted me and he radically transformed me by his grace. This same commitment was beautifully evident in the life of James Calvert. He was a young pioneer missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. A long time ago, en route, the ship captain, a humane man, tried to dissuade him. Finally, crying in desperation, the captain says to James Calvert, "You will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." And Calvert calmly replied, "We died before we came. What is my life? If I have been bought by the blood of Jesus, my life is not my own. My decisions are not my own to make. They are decisions that will be influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's what a questionable life looks like. A life that is radically changed by the gospel.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.